Oh, everybody's looking at me. Well, praise the Lord for yet another wonderful time to get together as God's people, as those who have been called out of the world by the truth of Christ, those who bear the testimony of who Christ is and what he has accomplished for us to be who we are before God, righteous, sanctified. And I praise the Lord for the message that we have heard already from Brother James Tippins, a wonderful testimony, truthful testimony of the work of Christ and what he did. My name is Pastor James Guyo from Columbus, Ohio, Berean Sovereign Grace, for those who have not heard anything about me. I'm not that important. I'm just a vessel, just a speaker, a loudspeaker, being used to proclaim the riches and the glory of Christ Jesus as he has saved us from our sins. We have, by God's providence, been gathered this weekend to talk about Christ. At the end of the day, everything said and done, we're going to begin with Christ and end with Christ. And if we do that, the Lord has blessed us. So be praying for me, be praying for yourselves that the Lord will speak to each one as he alone is able to speak. Be praying for our speakers also that the Lord will continue to give them clarity of understanding, because the problem is not him, the problem is us failing to communicate his truth. So be praying for those things. And these messages, they may appear like it's just a few people who are listening, but you don't know how far these things are going now with the internet. So be praying that those who hear on the other side will also be given the ears to hear. So the subject of our teaching this weekend is on the matter of sanctification. That is one of the most controversial topics. Well, there's nothing that is not controversial about Jesus. You say the name of Jesus and you have controversy all the time. It doesn't matter what doctrine. But sanctification is a problematic doctrine for us, especially because we have other people who speak like us, who sound a lot like us. But in this matter, we don't agree because we don't see their testimony as being proclaimed in the scriptures. It's just the traditions of men that are being propagated or have been propagated over the millennia. So let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for the blessing on what he has given me to share. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again this morning as your people whom we have gathered, that we may testify of the truth of Christ, who he is and what he has done. Lord, may you help with understanding. Lord, help us, please. Give us the ability to express your truth to your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have a particular text that I'm going to be dwelling on, maybe until tomorrow, where I will settle a little bit in John 17. But today we are going to begin in 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is one of the verses that you should almost know by heart. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Apostle Paul says, and I'm going to be working through the New King James. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And you know how that ends, to the end that no man should glory or boast in themselves. And then I'm going to take another text from 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 14. I'm not going to expound much on it because I know Scott may have some things to say. I'm just going to be mentioning it in passing. I'm not going to work much teaching from it, but I thought it's very important for me to read from there too. This is what Paul writes and says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the word of our Lord. And for our topic, my sermon title is Christ, Our Sanctification. Christ, Our Sanctification. The doctrinal subject of sanctification is one of the most difficult topics to handle in the teaching of salvation. And there's so much writing that if you were to want to study on it, your head will spin. There's so much writing on justification. And people have opinions and people have verses. But what they don't have is a proper definition of things. So it's not just enough that someone says they have some verses to prove their doctrine. We also need to have the understanding. So the issue that we're going to be working on this weekend, the Lord permitting and enabling, is some definition. We need to define the gospel and its elements. If the gospel is not defined, then anything can happen. And when we have issues with not properly defining the gospel, then we leave room, we leave opportunity for people to come and sneak in at the grounds of righteousness, at the grounds of acceptance that are not Christ and Christ alone. You understand that? The true testament of the gospel is that we have been saved by grace alone, through the work of Christ alone, and through faith alone. All elements of salvation cannot destroy that understanding. Those are the pillars of the gospel. That's what makes the gospel the gospel. Grace alone, through the work of one person whose name is Jesus Christ alone, and through faith alone. And the assumption of faith is that you do nothing. That is why it is faith, because faith always looks to someone who is not you. You're always looking to someone outside of yourself. So the problem that we have in the church is that when it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, it has been taught or believed in such a way that it begins to condition salvation on the performance of the sinner. And the end result of that is the sinner begins to look at themselves for confidence and not to the cross. It causes people to look away from the crucified Christ, from the bronze serpent, to look into their own performance. And that's a huge problem. So our understanding of sanctification, or any doctrine for that matter that relates to salvation, has to be guided by a clear definition of the issues of the gospel. If Christ alone is sufficient, which he is, then our understanding of sanctification, our understanding of faith, our understanding of justification cannot and should not condition salvation on what the sinner does. Our definition of the gospel is that Christ alone is sufficient. So our understanding of any particular doctrine coming out of that cannot destroy that understanding, cannot destroy the sufficiency of Christ. You cannot compromise the person of Christ because you want to exalt your own foolishness. Foolishness is one of my favorite terms. So if anything does not flow from the sufficiency of Christ by necessity, it is a false gospel. It is a false testimony. The work of salvation is God's work in and through the person of Christ Jesus. Christ being the representative, the substitute, the surety for all his people that were given to him by the Father. Christ Jesus being the covenant head of all his people, and that means he alone was bound legally by the Father to perform all that God required of him on behalf of his people. Christ alone was bound by God the Father to do everything every jot and tittle for your standing before God. So Christ was bound, and Christ is bound by God through the covenant of grace, which means God sees and deals with us in the covenant in which the terms were met for us, met on our behalf by someone else. When we destroy these things, when we destroy and take Christ for granted, we get so used to Christ that we think, oh, maybe we have a role to play in this. There has to be something here about me. No, there's nothing here for you. You're only a recipient of grace. The covenant of grace is the only acceptable way of dealing with sinners, as far as God is concerned. We need to talk a little about the Godhead. We believe that the Bible teaches the Trinity: God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't read the Bible with the eyes of the Spirit and not come to that conclusion. Our surety and substitute is the Son of God, the second member of the Holy Trinity. Our mediator and representative is not an angel, and certainly is not just some mere man. He is God. He is the God-man, which means he is holy in his being and in his person. God the Father chose us by grace unto salvation, and that means he put us in Christ, in him who was holy. This message is going to be working this understanding all the way to the end. This is where we need to begin. We need to begin in the one who is holy, and that is why we need to define our terms in Exodus 3, verse 5. Moses is in the burning bush. And Moses is fascinated and he wants to draw near to see what's going on. And the Lord spoke to Moses these words and said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." When God introduced himself to Moses, he wanted to let him know that he was holy, that God was holy, and because of that, he could not draw near. We learn, therefore, that wherever God manifested his presence, by default, that place became holy. Thus, the ground on which Moses was standing became holy, not intrinsically, but because of the presence of the Lord. It was still dirt. The presence of the Lord is what sanctified the place. So what is the idea of holiness when it comes to the being of God? Isaiah 40, verses 17 and 18. Isaiah says, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him?" Isaiah 45:25. "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One?" Not the loving one, says the Holy One. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be equal?" Why ask that, Lord? Why do you ask this of your creatures? Because he is holy. There's none like him. "To whom will you liken him or make his equal?" That's a rhetoric question. The answer is no one. He alone is God. He is separate. God alone is. And everything else is not. Everything else is nothing. is counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. Do you see that? Less than nothing. And if you are counted as less than nothing and worthless, what do you think you have to contribute towards salvation as to be accepted by him? What contribution do you contribute to one who is everything and you are nothing? How much? Your efforts and mine as self-salvation, whichever way it comes, are nothing before him and they are worthless. So how shall you approach the one who is everything? How do you approach such a holy and righteous God? You need Christ. God has to put you in the one who is like him. To whom shall you compare me? You compare him to Christ and Christ alone. God's holiness is his separateness, his uniqueness. He is other than anything that can be known, can be imagined, can be seen. And that is why he forbids for no image to be made after him. What did the angels that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 say? What were they saying around the throne of God? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 3. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The seraphim covered their faces with their wings and covered their feet, because the space that they were flying around was holy space because God was there." So holiness is an intrinsic attribute of God and God alone. His holiness is about the totality of the perfection of the being of God. And that affects everything about who God is. Everything about God is holy, is perfect. It can't be found anywhere else. So his attribute, all his attributes are holy. There's nothing about God that is not holy. And that is why in Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord was teaching the disciples how to pray, he prioritized them to say, "I need you to acknowledge that your Father is holy. Our Father who is in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the priority that God wants you to have. You have to know that he is holy. Everything else is common. Everything else that is not God himself is common. And now that takes us to Adam. Adam, the first man, was created good. But he was not holy in his person, even though he was innocent. Remember, holiness is an attribute that belongs to deity, to the being of God. It's intrinsic to the being of God. Adam was the man of the dust, and he fell into sin and brought death and condemnation to all humanity as God had purposed, as Brother Tippins was teaching earlier. And where sin has been introduced, there's separation between the Holy One and those who are sinners. Sin and holiness do not coexist. So when we talk about the holiness of God, it is also implied that he is pure. He is perfection. He is absolutely perfect. There's no grain, there's no stain of imperfection that can be found in the person and being of God. That has to be understood. Because that's exactly what God requires of salvation. Don't think you're going to squeeze your way in by anything that you do. No, in Jeremiah 2:22, I think God says, though you wash yourself with lye and with much soap, your stain still remains. The Lord still sees the stain of your sin, no matter how much you may try to cleanse yourself. So in Exodus chapter 3, God introduced himself to Moses as holy. And in that introduction, he connected his appearance with the work of redemption, with the redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt. You need to understand this because this is the heart of the matter. When God introduced himself to Moses, his people were under bondage in Egypt. And he introduced his holiness to his people in the context of redemption. Thus, God tied his holiness to his work of redemption, and that was redemption by the death of the Passover lamb. If you still remember, the firstborn of all of Egypt died. Exodus 12 into 13. Well, Exodus 11 into 13. Except those of Israel. Those of Israel lived because God had killed the Passover lamb in their place. So the Passover lamb died in the place of the firstborn son, even the Lord Jesus, who was the firstborn of God, who also was the Passover lamb of God. By default, these people, so redeemed, became holy. And that means they now belong to God redemptively and by grace alone. I need you to get this. Exodus 13. After the Passover night, when you get to the end of Exodus 12, God has judged Israel. And God has judged Egypt. Remember, Israel also was judged. Israel was judged in the death of the Passover, in the death of the substitute. Every one of them was judged, but death did not come to Israel because something died in their place. But in Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, this is what God says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me. Set aside to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. On account of the shed blood of the Passover lamb, all the firstborn of both man and beast were consecrated to God. They now were his. They became holy because God had said they were his, but there was an exception clause. There was an exception clause. Look at verses 11 to 13, Exodus 13. Exodus 13, 11 to 13. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. Verse 13, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. The firstborn of a donkey did not automatically belong to the Lord. It could only belong to the Lord by redemption. It had to be redeemed with a lamb. And if a lamb was not found to represent it, then it could not live. Its neck had to be broken, and that means it had to be killed. To belong to the Lord meant to be used as a sacrifice if one was an animal or to be redeemed as a human being. Only the firstborn could be offered to the Lord under this scheme, under this immediate scheme. And for human beings, God was not calling for the sacrifice of human beings. That is why he said, okay, if you have a firstborn, then you're going to have to redeem them with an animal. And what is that saying? What is that saying? That was all to say that you and I are the donkey. You and I are the donkey that could not naturally be the firstborn of God. Christ alone was naturally the firstborn of God. We were the donkeys. We needed a lamb, a substitute to redeem us so that we could attain to sonship. That is representation. That is substitution. That is adoption in Christ Jesus. But here's the point. The point is that all that belongs to God by default became holy, or by default becomes holy. So what else belonged to God in the Old Testament teaching of, because most of the New Testament understanding is coming from the Old. Paul, John, all these guys, these are Jews, these are Hebrews. So they are very much steeped in the tradition of the Old Testament. So we find that when you go into the Old Testament, all the materials that were used for the sanctuary was made holy by virtue of its use, by virtue of God coming and saying, oh, by the way, this is mine. The tabernacle became holy. The utensils that were used in the tabernacle became holy. The priesthood became holy. Their garments became holy. Everything to do with the service of God, the anointing oil, the water, you name it, became holy. The days of the Sabbath became holy days. They were set aside to the Lord. Even the tabernacle itself was divided into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place. And if you still remember, the turbans of the priesthood had an inscription that said, holiness to the Lord. So everything that was set aside to the service of God, by God coming and saying, it belongs to me, use it to my glory, became holy. It did not mean at all that those things became intrinsically holy in themselves. Okay? A plate remained a plate. If you had a fork, it remained a fork. A knife remained a knife, but it was holy because God had put his hand on it. But it did not stop there. In Leviticus 11:44, the Lord said, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God said to his people, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." He was stating a statement of fact. Since he is holy, his people that are in him by default became holy. But in the light of that, they were not to defile, to profane themselves with creeping things or with the abhorrent practices of the nations that surrounded them. This is a funny thing. The very things that God said not to eat as a sign of separation are the very things that in the book of Acts, God said to Peter, "You go eat. Don't call unclean things that I have called clean." So you see, the definition of terms becomes very important. So what is God teaching? God is, or was teaching them, to separate between the holy and the common. Essentially, for them to have an appreciation of the difference between you and him. For you to know the difference between sin and righteousness. The difference between you and Christ Jesus. Because when we hear of Christ, even as he was being born, he was born as the Holy One. Christ was undefiled. He was holy. He was separate from sinners. You see the language of separation again. How was that possible? Because he was God in the flesh. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8. Moses writes and says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." Hear the language. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." See what God said. You are a holy people. That was a statement of who they were in him. But these were sinners. These were notorious sinners. But how did they become a holy people? Listen to this. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special people above all else." And that is to say election. But how did this election happen? Was it by their goodness or by grace? Verse 7, hear what God says. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples." What is God saying? He's saying, no merit. God did not choose you because you were all that. You were nothing. But because the Lord loves you, that's election by grace. Why does God love you? God loves you only because of election. He loves you because he has put you in the one that he loves, Christ Jesus. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, God is now saying, this is why I love you, because of my faithfulness to my covenant, my faithfulness to his own oath. And the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we are holy because, but not because. We are holy because, but not because. Because of God's love and election, and not because of our own goodness. We are holy because of election. We are holy because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is what secures us as God's holy people. It is the blood of Christ. It has nothing to do with your goodness. It's nothing to do with whether you're going to go and be partying tonight at a nightclub. Okay? If Christ has accomplished redemption for you, you belong to God, no matter your foolishness. He will deal with your foolishness in his own way. But don't think that you are in because you stopped some foolishness. That's not how this thing works. Hear this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 14. I'm just going to read that without any commentary. And then I'll read also 1 Peter 1 and 2. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Do you see that the sanctification is the setting aside of those that belong to Christ? Chosen from the beginning. When is the beginning? From before the foundation of the world, before he even showed up. We were chosen to be sanctified by the Spirit. So the very fact that we have the Holy Spirit is given to all who belong to Christ to mark possession. To say, you belong to me. That is the sanctification. We are being set aside by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You see, these guys did not apologize for election. They didn't think election was such a very difficult doctrine that you have to sweep it under the carpet and only tell it to a few people. This was their ABCs of their doctrine. Election. In the greeting, election. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace being multiplied. Old Testament objects were sanctified by the sprinkling of blood. And so that is the language that Peter has in mind, by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ through faith. Faith is how we are sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Sanctification in our life is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not some force. He is not some electromagnetic force. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. So our separation unto Christ is done by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. We are set apart because God has given us His Spirit to mark us as His possession, also as a guarantee, as a down payment, that's the language of Paul, as a seal, as a possession, as a guarantee to say ownership, to say your sanctification, your sanctified state cannot be revoked. Because once you have the seal, that's the seal of the King, it can't be revoked. And it can't be improved upon. You can improve upon that. You can't improve your way or your standing before God. Romans 8, 9. Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So having the Holy Spirit indwelling you is the ultimate sign of being sanctified. And for us then to understand, okay, so what is the Holy Spirit doing? What is the testimony of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. He comes and speaks of Christ, the person of Christ, and what He accomplished. That's what the Lord taught us in John 14 and John 16. But Paul comes and says this, which we read at the beginning in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See that all those things are in the same sentence because they have the same value in Christ Jesus, because Christ is He who has made those things available to us. God has made Him to be those things to us. Christ is our wisdom. Do you need righteousness for salvation? Yes. Where do you get that from? Christ Jesus. Do you need holiness? Yes. Where do you get that from? Christ Jesus. You need the holiness of Christ in its fullness, just as you need His righteousness. When you get Christ, you get the full package. That is a full package that Jesus gives to every elect person. You get a full package that has wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, the redemption. Understand that? But this is what Paul had just said to the Corinthians. There's a background to that verse. There was something going on in the Corinthians. You know that it was a messed up church. Messed up church and yet sanctified. Paul was trying to quell things and put some order because of the divisions. People coming and say, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And Paul says, well, did Paul die for you? Was Paul crucified for you? We need to get back to the fundamentals of how salvation happened, because that's the only way you're going to bring peace in God's house. When everybody comes before Him knowing that they have nothing, it becomes very easy to discipline. We're not disciplining people to beat them up, but to have them to understand how they came to be in Christ. So Paul had told them that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many who were noble. Consider yourself, brethren. Look at you. Look around. Who is here and who is not here? We don't have Tom Cruise in here. Consider your calling. Not many wise. But God has done what? Verse 27, 28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Where you have election, that's sanctification. God has chosen, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So the Corinthians were not in Christ because they were good or had sanctified themselves to the level of being accepted by God. Remember, Paul, in addressing them, had written them this way in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So these were sanctified in Christ. They were set apart in Christ. That was their identity. And they were called to be saints. They were called to be holy people. And that is scandalous. If their holiness was based on their own doing, given the issues in the Corinthian church, there was a dude who was having some marital relationship, bad, illicit relationship with the stepmother. And Paul addressed that dude as a saint, sanctified. So if Christ was their wisdom, then he had to also be their righteousness. And if they required holiness, because holiness and sanctification are the same words, different spelling, okay? Christ had to be all those things for them. Christ paid for their redemption. Remember going back to Exodus. Once God has paid for your salvation, once you've been redeemed by God, guess who do you belong to? You belong to him. So we were redeemed as the donkeys. Why donkey? Why did God not say, oh, for the horse? Because with the horse, everybody was like, oh, it's a cute. Looks all nice and shiny. Why donkey? Because a donkey is a rebellious and stubborn animal. And that's exactly who you are. We are the donkeys because of sin. And that is why we have been redeemed by the Lamb, Christ Jesus. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Those are absolute terms. When you deal with anything to do with God himself, you are dealing with absolute terms. These are not in degrees. These are not in degrees, but that's the issue when we talk about, well, I am progressively getting better and better. Getting better and better to where? Where are you going? What is the standard? When are you going to reach that standard? When are you going to finish your Tower of Babel project? You need a standard. So right now, if I were to ask you and anybody who's going to hear, how far are you from the standard? Are you 90%? And what are you going to do to cover the 10%? And when? Do I still have time? Or no? Brother Scott. The things that God requires for salvation are absolute terms. They're not relative things. That is why he has to give it himself. God requires absolute holiness. You can't jerry-rig your righteousness into God's blessing. So Christ has become these things to us. Why? Because Christ is holy and Christ is complete in himself. Christ is God, and the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. So we are complete in the one who is complete. We have been made complete in the one who is complete. So God never sees us outside the one who is complete. So can you add to something that is complete? No, you can't. If my glass is full, the only way to add more is to dump some out. There's no way that you're going to improve on that. So any attempt to improve on Christ is actually reducing on Christ. Christ Jesus is the sanctified one and the sanctifier of his people. Christ Jesus was sanctified by God the Father as the surety for his people. Isaiah 42 calls him the elect one. Christ comes and says, my Father has consecrated me and sent me into the world. So Christ was sanctified to accomplish redemption for us. God the Father is sanctified in his being, but he was not set aside to die for us. God the Father did not die on the cross. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. The Son in his humanity is he who was hung on the cross. So it is he who was set aside that we may be sanctified by his death. Hebrews 2:10-11. I'll do 10 more minutes and I'll cut it off. The writer of Hebrews says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, depending on translation, or those who are sanctified, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ was not made holy or perfect by suffering. He was the Holy One even as he was born. His perfection through suffering is not saying at some point Christ was like you and I. That's not what is being said. Christ was not like you and I growing with some little sins that he was battling and then he became holier and holier and then made perfect until he went on the cross. That's not what is being said. Christ was being qualified through suffering to be the compassionate high priest. Because as God, he had never been in human flesh. So Christ was being perfected through the trials, through the temptation. But he was not getting any holier than who he was. He was always holy because holiness cannot be removed. Holiness is not an attribute that God can set aside. You can't set aside holiness. All the attributes of God are immutable. They are unchangeable. So Christ was not getting better and better. And we do not get better and better in our flesh. The flesh cannot be perfected. It's just suffering corruption and it's waiting for the day of redemption, okay? Hebrews 10:10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified, says the writer of Hebrews. See, that is in the past tense. It is the true reality of the believer. Every believer has been sanctified. But how? Through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus. So if you're talking about your sanctification, where do you go? You look to the person of Christ and you look to the cross. You look to the blood of Christ. And the writer says, and it happened once for all time. It's not saying once for all people. This is not universalism that's being taught. It happened once for all time, never to be repeated. The death of Christ accomplished an all-time sanctification. And that cannot be improved upon, or nor can it be lost. John 17, I'll stop at John 17 because that's going to be my subject tomorrow. So I'll read John 17, 17 to 19. Actually, I meant, in the high priestly prayer, the Lord is praying, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So you see the means of sanctification. It is the word. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. The Lord was praying to the Father and said, Father, set apart your people by your truth. The truth that is in Christ Jesus and the work of Christ. Jesus here was not talking about the truth as in saying, well, is Ohio in the US of A or is it in South America? Ohio is in the US of A. That's the truth. But that's not the truth that sanctifies anyone. That's not what Jesus was praying for us. Jesus was praying that we be sanctified by the truth of his person and the truth of his work as he accomplished our salvation. Christ's sacrificial offering of himself on the cross achieved a comprehensive and complete sanctification for all his people. We are sanctified because of the person of Christ. We are sanctified because of the blood of Christ. We are sanctified because all the terms of our salvation were fulfilled by him. Christ paid the price. And anyone for whom Christ propitiated for their sins is 100% sanctified. They belong to God. There's nothing that you do or are doing at this point to make that better. It cannot be changed. Praise the Lord. We're done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for these few words that we've been able to share, and we just pray, Lord, that you give increase. We could never finish saying things that are true about Christ, for he is all things. Lord, may you continue to sanctify us. Sanctify us by your truth, Lord. Sanctify your people by your truth, by your spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your precious name. Amen.
All right, we're going to pray in a minute. We're going to take an hour, about an hour lunch break. We're going to